Genesis this morning, chapter 38, if you turn there, and we'll see what happens. We've kind of run into an interlude here. We started out with Joseph, and everything was looking horrible for him, and we thought we'd see more of it, but there's this interlude in the midst to go back to one of the brothers, to go back to Judah, and we're going to see that Judah wasn't all that he was cracked up to be. And we're going to see some interesting things this morning, I think, out of his word. But it says that, "And it came to pass at that time that Judah went down from his brethren and turned into a certain Adullamite whose name was Hira." And please take note, the words are there for a reason. He didn't go up. It says he went down. And it didn't. We're going to see... I've listed out this morning 10 things that we're going to see about Judah and the direction that he went this morning. But it certainly is application for all of us that we can do the same things. We can cross out Judah's name, put in our own name there, because we do the same things. He was one of the patriarchs, one of the men that was supposed to lead the nation of Israel, one of the men that was going to be an example to the nation of Israel, and we see his failings. But we also see God's grace in the midst of it, because we know that Jesus comes out from the tribe of Judah. God's grace. And people say they don't see grace in the Old Testament. All they see is destruction and hardship and horrors. And yet here's grace, because he didn't kill him. He didn't destroy him. He didn't let the sin that he had in his life take him out for the rest of his life. There's hope for all of us in that, because we're all sinners in need of salvation, and Jesus offers that salvation. That's why it's so wonderful to take communion every Sunday morning, because we get to see and get to remember God's grace in our lives, that we're still alive, we're still breathing. I hope you're all still alive. If not, we'll have a funeral service afterwards for whoever's gone. But we're still here, we're still breathing, and it's only by his grace that we still have breath in our lungs. It's not our appointed time yet. And we realize, too, that Judah didn't start this downward spiral in this chapter. It wasn't all of a sudden that it clicked that maybe I should go out and start sinning. That's never our intent. Well, let's see, I'm going to start doing drugs, so I'm going to destroy my life completely. That's not our thought. We're looking in different directions. We're thinking, well, maybe it'll help me. Maybe it'll make me feel better. Maybe it'll draw me into a place that I need to be. Maybe I'll meet somebody that I need to meet while I'm there. That's our intentions. It's never God's intention. But his sin started long before this, just like our sin starts. The temptations are there. We just don't realize that they're in our hearts, and that capability is still in our heart to enter into sin. But this started a while ago. You almost think that it might have started when Joseph was born, because all of a sudden he was the favored son. And maybe Judah, this is just a what if. Maybe Judah said, "Wow, I thought I was the favored son. I thought Reuben was the favored son because he was the oldest. And he's blown it, so maybe I had a chance." You don't know what causes it, what triggers it. But things can come into our hearts. And they come into our hearts, and they're just a small thing. And we think, well, it's okay. I can get by this. I can deal with this. And then all of a sudden it just gradually goes deeper and deeper and deeper. And we're going to see that in the life of Judah this morning. The application certainly for us, once we see sin and recognize it as sin, to do something about it before it turns worse. Judah does nothing with it till much, much later. And it's such an awful thing. And sin is always there to destroy and to bring shame to our lives. It's a sad state, but we all go through it. We all can come to that place, but thank goodness that there's hope in spite of it. No matter how deep into sin we may be right now and our hearts are right now, there's still hope. There's still grace available for us to grab a hold of. There's still forgiveness with God if we cry out to him. So look to him this morning. "So it came to pass that Judah went down," oh boy, and turned into a certain Adullamite. So one of the first things is he's going down. And where's he going? The second thing, to Adullamite, whose name was Hira. He's a non-believer. Hira is a non-believer. And Judah goes down to him. He's bringing his friendship to the world. He's not hanging out with the brothers. He's not in a place that's safe. He's not in a place that's anointed by the Lord for the people of Israel to be. He goes outside of the camp to find friendship instead of finding friendship inside the camp. Oh, and believe me, the world will be there for you if you have something in your heart that says, I'm not satisfied with the church. The church isn't meeting my needs. The church isn't doing what I want it to do. The world is going to be right there. And they'll say, oh, we'll help you out. We'll be your friend until we're done with you, and then we'll destroy you. Until we get you outside the camp, and then we'll just let you go. Because we don't really want you, but I'll be your friend just to get you outside the camp. The world will always be there to do that until they're done with you. And then they'll throw you out. So the second thing is he comes to a non-believer and he comes to that place. And the man's name, Hira, means splendor. He's drawn to it. He's drawn to the splendor of this man, the splendor that he has, the splendor of the things that he has acquired throughout his life. And he goes down to meet with him. But the direction as we go outside the camp is always down. It's never up. The only direction that goes up is the Lord. That's the only direction that we can go, is up to meet with him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men to myself. But it's always up. Up out of the depths of the world, out of the clay of the earth. And it says that Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua. And he took her and went in unto her. So the third thing is he marries an unbeliever. He marries someone outside the camp. Well, she's sweet. She's nice. Gets drawn to her. And notice what's going on. There's a progression that's going on. He's gone from being upset with his brother and throwing him into a pit and getting rid of his own brother. And who can do that as a Christian? We can't, right? But we can do it if sin has entered in. We will do the same things that the world does. We can't point fingers at Judah and say, how bad can you get? We should be pointing fingers at ourselves and say, I don't know what's in my own heart, but I know I'm capable of every sin unless God keeps me. Unless my focus is on him, unless my heart is towards him, I could do everything that the world is doing. We point our fingers at Hamas and say how awful the destruction that they brought and how bad they were to rape women, put babies in ovens, to destroy families, to kill people without cause. And yet we could do the same things, given right circumstances. It's scary, isn't it, that we're that capable? And yet Scripture says that our hearts are deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can know them? Well, we know one that knows him. It's God. God, show me my heart so that I don't enter into this. And Lord, even the littlest of things that might draw us to that place, Lord, prevent me from going there. Show me what it is that it isn't just something that just is okay. It's a gray area in Scripture. There are no gray areas in Scriptures. It's either yes or no. Lord, stop me from going there, because it's just going to lead me down a trail that's going to be worse and worse and worse. Lord, help me. And aren't you glad Jesus stopped you where you were when you got saved? Because, boy, just think of where you'd be right now. I know I'd be dead by now. The path that I was on, the path that we were on, was just going to lead to destruction, and we'd be dead if it wasn't for the grace of God. If we weren't dead physically, we'd certainly be dead spiritually. But Jesus came to bring us life. He came to seek and to save those that were lost. And that was us. Hello. Thank you, Lord. And now you're in a place today where the word is opened. Let the word come in and let the Lord show us. Oh, Father, please help me. Don't think I'm okay. Because once you rise out of humbleness and you enter into pride, you're going down. If you think, well, that can't happen to me, It's already started. That's how bad off we are. We need a Savior. His name is Jesus. Your Savior is not your drugs. Your Savior is not your money, because that's going to go anyway. They're already talking in the banks about how to be digital. There's going to be no more currency, so everything that you have, the government's going to own and give to you. There's even a professor from the University of Colorado who the other day wrote a piece in a paper. It just came out. And he wants parents to have licenses so that they can have their own kids, because parents need to be trained by the state to show them how to raise kids. So evidently, you aren't good enough parents to raise your own kids. You got to have somebody else. And it's the state. Wrong. They are not in charge. We've got a God that's in charge. Trust him. Amazing where we go to without God. To think that that's sane, to think that that's something that people would say, oh yeah, we should do that. Oh my goodness, help us, Lord. And you know what? There's people who are saying, yeah, that's probably a good thing. No. It's not God. It's not God. So third thing here, I'm sorry, rabbit trails all over the place. Third thing here, Judah saw there a daughter of a certain Canaanite whose name was Shua, and he took her, went into her, married her, and she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur, wherever that came from, and she conceived again and bare a son, and she called his name Onan. And she yet again conceived and bare a son and called his name Shelah, which was at Chezeb, and when she bare him. So we've got these three kids that are born, and look at, we got three verses, and it's read through real quick, but there's time involved in the midst of it here, right? And things are going on. The fourth thing that's going on is that Judah is not going to be involved in the family. Look at verse 3. It says, she conceived and bare a son, and he called his name Ur. Who did the calling? The dad. The dad was involved. Look at the next verse. She conceived again, bare a son, and she called his name. All of a sudden, the wife starts taking over the family and starts naming the children and raising the kids on her own. He's not involved. He's given up responsibility. So the fourth thing in this downward spiral is that we don't take responsibility and accountability for the things that we should be doing. We start letting them go and let other people do them. And what's happening to the culture in America? The parents are giving the state all that they want. And what do they want? They want complete control over them. So we'll give you money for not working. We'll give you money to support you. We'll give your kids food in the schools so that we can raise them, so that we can teach them the ways that we want them to go, and you won't have to do a thing. And God says, I want you responsible, not only for your own life, but for your wife, your husband. I want you responsible for your kids. I want you responsible to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the state completely wants to take Scripture out of your life, and he will do that. The more we give them, the more the enemy is going to take, and the more the enemy is going to give you absolutely nothing. But this downward spiral, it wasn't God's fault that Judah was going there. Whose fault was it?
Judah's.
It isn't God's fault that you enter into sin. It's your fault. It's my fault. And I'm not pointing fingers, because I got enough sin in my own life. I can't worry about yours. I gotta let God deal with me and mine. I'm not pointing fingers at anybody. I'm just pointing fingers at myself. Yeah, amen. We're the ones responsible. So he's not involved in the family. In verse 6, and Judah took for a wife of Ur, his firstborn, so he's arranging this marriage for his son. Which was the culture of the day. They would arrange the marriages. And Judah took for a wife for Er, his firstborn, and whose her name was Tamar. And she's not a believer in the moment either. She's from the land, outside the camp, And so what's he doing? He's saying, kids, it's okay to marry whoever you want. And there's a certain accountability in the midst of that. There's a certain freedom in the midst of that also. But if he's going to arrange a marriage, why not arrange it for a wife who's going to be good for the child? Why would you give your kids over to something that's evil or something that's wrong? And yet we do that, don't we? Oh, you can go out with them. It doesn't matter if they're saved. You can go out with them. Doesn't matter if they're drinkers. Doesn't matter if they're druggies. Instead of protecting our kids, we give them over to a culture that says we want to own them and we want to destroy your life. And who's going to suffer consequences from this? Not just Tamar, not just his son, but he and his wife. They're going to have to go through the problems that these people are going through. And it's going to cause damage to them. It's going to cause hurt. One of our daughters called me the other day with a problem she was having. She had some troubles when she was a kid. She took off on us when she was younger. Came back later on. She's back in church now, but she said, you know, it just reminded me, I thought I learned my lesson, but I found out I didn't learn it well enough. And now I'm in a place where I realize more and more how much I hurt you and Mom, how much my actions bothered you. She said, I didn't even know it bothered you. Until now, when I see how much it bothers me, I realize it must have killed you guys. And it does. We love our kids. We cry for them. We still cry for them. You think you're done with your kids when they turn 18? Wrong. I'm praying more for my kids now than I did when I was 18 and they were young. Come on. It drives us crazy. And it still bothers us, doesn't it? But who can we go to for help? Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that we can go to you, because I can't help them in the place that they're in. They're adults. But you know what? God can lead them. If they'll let him go, if they'll let him lead them, he'll take care of them. So we have to commit them into his care, because we can't do it. I don't have the energy to keep up with my kids anymore. I've got another great grand coming in a couple weeks, and it's just like, Lord, really? I don't have enough energy to start running around with somebody with diapers on. I'm ready for diapers. Come on. I can't take care of somebody else when I need my own. I'll be putting my diapers on them and their diapers on me, and neither one of us will fit. It's terrible. Come on. So that was probably too much information. You know what I'm saying, man. That's all right. Oh, my help, Lord. See, I really need a lot of help here. So you guys have got to be praying for me. So he takes a wife for his firstborn, whose name was Tamar. And Judah's firstborn was wicked in the sight of the Lord. So look at what has happened, because dad's not involved in the life. He's an evil child, and God takes him and slays him before the wickedness spreads. We don't know what this evil was, but God saw in his heart the evilness that was not going to change, that was not going to get better, and he gave him every opportunity for salvation, and yet didn't want it. And God knew he was never going to come there, and it says that the Lord slew him. The circumstances came around. That word wicked in there is just pure evil. Oh. And we know there's pure evil in the world, and it comes from Satan. The acts that Hamas did to Israel was pure evil. Just the reports coming out are getting worse and worse as we hear them, as we read them. Pure evil. And we know it comes from Satan. Don't think that, oh, they'll be okay if we just give them a chance. Evil is not going to get better. Evil is going to wax worse and worse. And it's going to come into this world, and it's here in the world now, and it's getting worse and worse. We're seeing more of it. How else can we explain our kids thinking that God made a mistake in making them a male and wants them to become a female? That's pure evil. That is not God. That's pure evil that's come into the world, and it's just making itself known more and more. We're in those days where this is going to get worse and worse. Hang on to your hats. but hang on to Jesus even more. So in verse 8 it says, "And Judah said to Onan, go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up seed to thy brother." So the culture of the day said that if a man died who had a wife, that the next brother in line was to go in to marry her, and the first child that came was to be named after the previous son. So he tells Onan, this is what you do. You go to Tamar, you marry her, you raise up seed to your brother. And Onan knew that the seed should not be his, and it came to pass that when he went in unto his brother's wife, that he spilled it on the ground, lest that he should give seed to his brother. Sometimes there's too much information in Scripture. We all know what it means, so we'll just move on from here. But the sixth thing is, and here's another one, another son who didn't have a dad that was involved in his life, who didn't do what he was supposed to be doing, and he says, I'm not going to do what you're telling me to do. There's complete rebellion coming from this child, towards not just towards the woman, but towards his father and mother. Just think, they're already in pain. They've lost their firstborn. He's died. So he encourages the next son, and the son says, I don't care what you say. I'm not going to do what you want. And not only is he rejecting mom and dad, he's rejecting God. Oh, so the pride rises up. And that's the sixth thing that comes is that on this downward spiral is that pride is going to enter in to the family members. And they're not okay. But what are they telling the world? Oh, we're okay. We're doing all right. No, you're not. You hurt. You need comfort. And there's only one place for that comfort, and that's in Christ. But instead of turning to the Lord, instead of turning to him and asking for forgiveness and asking for comfort and peace in the midst of it, the pride rises up and say, I can do this myself, and I can have it my own way. What do we hear in America? Let's do it our way, and things will get better. Hello, how good are things right now? Did it get better? It's getting worse. The more we rebel against God, the worse it's going to get. The only thing that's going to save this nation, the only thing that's going to save this world, is if the world turns to Jesus Christ, asks for forgiveness, and gets saved. If we don't, we're going down the tubes. And folks, Scripture says we're going down the tubes. Are you ready? And are you walking with Jesus? Or are you saying, I'm okay, and I'm going to do it my way? That song by Frank Sinatra was probably one of the worst songs ever. I'll do it my way. No, 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 no. You may like the beat. You may do the Dick Clark thing, and you know, well, I'll give it a 7 because I like the beat. But the words are awful. You don't do it your way. You do it God's way. Oh, help us, Lord, because we don't want to. In this flesh, we don't want to listen to God. I want to do what I want to do. I have every right. Well, you have a right, but it's wrong. That didn't make any sense at all, but it's true. So the thing that he did displeased the Lord, and what happens? He slew him also. The wording there, displeased, the literal translation was, it was evil in the sight of the Lord. Not just did it displease him, but it was evil. It wasn't that God is run by emotions, and if he likes something, he'll approve of it. If he doesn't like it, he'll kill it. It was evil in his sight, and he won't have evil in his sight. And it was destroyed. And you know what? The wages of sin is death. That's how much sin displeases the Lord. But isn't it wonderful? That's why Jesus came to die, so that there could be forgiveness of sin, so that we could have a hope of heaven and not just face death without an eternity with him. To face death where there's no hope, there's no strength, there's no comfort, there's no peace, just awfulness. You think it's bad now? We haven't seen hell. It's worse than anything that's here. But if you don't know Jesus Christ this morning, this is the best that it's going to get. If you know Jesus, it's going to get a lot better because we're going home to heaven. But if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't submitted your life to him, this is the best that it's going to get, and I'm sorry. But there is no hope beyond this for you. It's just going to get worse. Don't you want to trust Jesus?
Yes.
Oh. So he slew him also. Then said Judah to Tamar, his daughter-in-law. Can you imagine? He's lost two out of three sons. He and his wife. And I'm sure he's hearing about it. It's your fault. And he's probably saying the same thing to his wife. No, it's your fault. And there's a great argument, right? Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, remain a widow at your father's house till Shelah, my son, be grown. For he said, lest peradventure he die also. So what's he worried about? You already killed two of my boys. I'm not going to give you another one. He's probably thinking this woman is possessed or something. Something's going on with her. She's killed two of my sons. Why would I give her my last one? Oh, lest peradventure he die also as his brothers did. And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. So she goes home waiting for this younger boy to be grown, and he probably was already at that age from the all the commentaries and everything else that we read, that he was probably already old enough, but just dad didn't want to give him up. So the seventh thing is, he's coming to the place, and what's he doing to Tamar? He's lying to her. Deception. He's bringing deception. This downward spiral doesn't get any better. It doesn't bring truth to a situation. It doesn't bring hope to a situation. Instead, he has to deceive just to get things to a place where he's comforted, in a place where he can still have something that he thought he had to start with. He had three boys. He had a life going. He had a marriage. He had things up and coming. And yet, because of the deception, because of the downward spiral of sin, things are just getting worse and worse and worse. So Tamar leaves, goes to dwell in her father's house. Isn't it great, parents? You think you got rid of your kids? Guess what? They're coming back home. That's why we moved into a little ranch from our big house in the city, so that nobody could come back home. No, that wasn't really the reason, but sounds really good right now. The future's brightening up a little bit. We love our kids. We'd make room. We already have a couple of times, but so remain a widow and go to your father's house. In verse 12, in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. And Judah was comforted. So not only has he lost two of his sons, now he's lost his wife. Oh, my goodness. Judah is going through it. And yet it says he was comforted. But notice it says he was comforted. It doesn't say that God comforted him. In other words, he got over it on his own. I don't need God to get through death. I can do it on my own. I don't need God to get healed from drugs. I can do it on my own. I don't need God to get through this marriage. I can do it on my own. Oh boy, we can't do anything on our own. When are we going to learn? We all do it, don't we? We still think, I got something inside of me. I can still do something. And at my age, I'm thinking, you know, as I see the kids out doing some stuff with sports, I could still throw a football. No, I can't. I can't get my shoulder up there anymore to do it because it killed my shoulder. Come on. I can't do anything. And then I realize I got to run. Oh, no, that ain't going to happen. It's awful, isn't it? You get out in the rain and you go, I'll just run to my car. No, you won't. You're going to be soaked by the time you get there. Just put up with it, deal with it, and get there. But let God take care of you. We can't do anything. We can't do anything right without God. We need Jesus. Oh. So his wife died. He was comforted. And where does he go? He goes up to the sheep shears, to Timnath. He and his friend Hira. Now he's his friend. He's his friend. He's making friends with the world. His brothers aren't his friends. The people of his own land aren't his friends. Unbelievers are his friends. They'll take care of me. I'll go back to them. Even though they kicked me out once, I'll go back to them. You're just asking for more trouble. And if you look, he went up to the sheep shears to Timnath. Who else went to Timnath? Samson. Hello. Oh boy, we don't learn from history, do we? What's that saying? One thing we see is that we've never learned from history. We don't. We just keep going back and going back and going back. It'll get better this time when I go back. No, it won't. It'll be just as bad as it was the last time, or worse. Ugh. Don't keep going back to the things of the world. Go on from there. So it was told Tamar in verse 13, saying, behold, your father-in-law goeth up to Timnath to shear his sheep, and she put her widow's garments off from her, so she's still dressed in black, covered herself with a veil and wrapped herself in satin in an open place, which is by the way to Timnath, for she saw that Shelah was grown and she was not given unto him to wife. So she realizes, dad-in-law deceived me. I can't believe him. So what's he done now? He's even showed the world that Christians are liars. You can't believe those Christians, they'll lie to you. Isn't it awful? And it says in Colossians, as he goes through the things in chapter 3 of what not to do, what to put off from the old man, he has to tell the church, don't lie to each other. Isn't that amazing that he has to tell the church not to lie to each other? Hmm? We should know, shouldn't we? Oh, we should know innately that we shouldn't.
Yeah.
But Paul has to tell the church, don't lie, because the ramifications of it destroy others from coming to Christ. Because they see us as hypocrites. And we are, aren't we? We're hypocrites. I'm a holy one of God. Really? You don't look too holy. Your anger says something different. The way you drive says something different. Ugh. We are hypocrites in one way or another. But we're just saved. The difference is, we know we need a Savior. The world doesn't know they need a Savior yet. They realize that they just don't want to do it. So she goes and she portrays herself as a prostitute. What's she doing? She's going to deceive Judah. What does she learn from Judah? How to deceive. Isn't it great the church is teaching the world how to deceive? Oh, Lord, help us. And so when Judah saw her, he thought her to be a harlot because she had covered her face. That's what they did in the day. Now they don't cover themselves at all. Sorry. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go to, I pray thee, and let me come in unto thee. For he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. So the next thing that he does that's on this downward spiral is he's trying to get comfort from the ways of the world, from the people of the world, without even entering into a marriage relationship. He's committing adultery. He's committing fornication. This downward spiral isn't getting any better for him or for anybody else. Is he helping her come to Christ? Not even getting close. He's treating her like a prostitute. And he's so deceived in his own mind, he doesn't even recognize her. I mean, let's face it, just because she puts a veil over her face, he should know who she is. Mm. Oh. And he turned unto her by the way and said, go, I pray thee, let me come in unto thee, for he knew not that she was his daughter-in-law. And she said, well, what are you going to give me that you may come in unto me? So we think prostitution is new. There's nothing new under the sun. It's been there forever. And he said, I will send thee a kid from the flock. And she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? I'll give you a kid from the flock, okay? Well, do you have it here now? No. Well, no, you got to give me some surety to make sure that I get it. Oh, boy. And he said, verse 18, what pledge shall I give you? And look at what she says. Your signet, your bracelets, the staff that's in your hand. And he gave it to her and came in unto her, and she conceived by him. The lust of the flesh drives him to give her three very important things. Listen to what these things mean. The bracelet means he's a possessor of wealth because he's got jewelry. He's got some wealth going on, and so he's rich. So what does he give her? He gives her his wealth. Ooh, we think sin doesn't cost us anything. It's not hurting anybody else. He gives her his wealth. It's going to hurt the other kids. It's going to hurt his wife. It's going to hurt the family. He gives her his signet. The signet was his identity. they would use the signet to push into the wax on a letter that would signify, this letter is for me. I have ownership of it. It's mine. Oh, so he gives her his identity. Oof. And the staff speaks of position. I'm the father of the family. Remember when Jacob, we're going to see it later on, when he dies, he leans on his staff, the position of the patriarch of the family. So what does sin take from this man? It takes his possessions. It takes his identity. It takes his position. We think sin doesn't hurt. It takes everything that you are. So this next thing that happens is he gives away everything that he is, everything that he has, everything that he has attained to during his life, because sin takes it. And it isn't just adultery of a sexual nature. We can commit adultery just by our thoughts and by some of our actions, by our words, because we can commit adultery to God by blaspheming his name. God won't see me. God doesn't care if I do this. Oh, yes, he does. He cares about every hair on your head. So why wouldn't he care about what you're doing? He does. And just think of all the times that we hurt him because of our adultery and sin. Not just of a sexual nature, but the way that we think, the way that we act, the way that we treat others. Oh, they can kill us. And that can cause great discouragement in people, can it? But you know what? There's forgiveness with God. Turn and come back. Does this mean Judah was never going to be in favor again, that he was out, he was done forever? No. Let me read to you something interesting in Matthew chapter 1. It says this. It's just amazing. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. This is the lineage of Jesus. Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. Jacob begat Judas and his brothers. And Judas begat Phares and Zerah of Tamar. And Phares begat Esram. And Esram begat Aram. Who comes through the lines? He comes through the tribe of Judah. And who is in the line? Tamar. Oh, well, that sin should have banished you from favor with God forever. Guess what? There's no sin too great that can take you out of the love of God. You ask for forgiveness, you receive that forgiveness, and you go on. You don't stay where you are. You move on. Don't get discouraged by what you've done and just say, well, it doesn't matter now, I've already ruined it. Yes, it does matter. Every action we have matters. Everything that we do, every word that we say matters. Every thought matters to Jesus. We ask for forgiveness and move on. That's, again, why we take communion, so we remember that we have all of this. So she rose, went her way, laid her veil from her, and put on the garments of her widowhood. So she went back, put on her black dress. And Judah sent the kid by the hand of his friend the Adullamite to receive his pledge from the woman's hand, but he found her not. He doesn't even go back. That's how much he thought of her. Downward spiral. Is it getting better? Then he asked the men of the place, saying, where's the harlot that was openly by the wayside? And they said, there's no harlot in this place. Oops. And so he returned to Judah and said, I can't find her. And also the men of the place said that there was no harlot in this place. And Judah said, well, let her take it to her, lest we be shamed. He's already shamed. What do you mean, lest we be shamed? He's already got shame. And now he's lost his bracelet, his signet, his staff. Oh, you know what? We can replace those things, can't we? Those physical things. But we can't replace what we've done in sin. There can be forgiveness for it. But the shame is always going to be there for us, isn't it? The enemy's always going to bring it up to our face. You call yourself a Christian and you did this when you were little? You did this when you were older? What's wrong with you thinking that you can be something with God? You know what? You can be something with God. Because there's forgiveness with him, and he tells us in Scripture that he takes our sin, casts it into the sea, and remembers it no more. That's what forgiveness does. That's what you can have this morning, is forgiveness from all those things. we may remember, and the enemy certainly is going to remember, but God looks at it and says, I don't see a thing. Oh, thank you, Lord, that there's forgiveness with him, that you can have a new life, that you can have a new direction and a new way and a new hope, and it'll mean something. But also remember that there's consequences to our sin. Verse 24, it came to pass about 3 months after that it was told Judah, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot, and she's with child by whoredom. And Judah said, here's another one, bring her forth and let her be burned. Isn't that one? Let kill her. Rah. She's in sin. Oh, how dare she be a sinner? You know, the ones that are yelling about sin the loudest are the ones that are doing it. What was the penalty in Scripture for whoredom? Stoning. What did he say? I want to burn her out of existence. What is he saying about himself? I deserve to be burned. Oh my, isn't it crazy? We'll take our sins okay, but your sin, you dirty, rotten sinners, I ought to have a, that's what Tom asked for. He said, just in case I go to sleep, you should have a bucket of stones up here to wake me up. I should have stones for all of us, right? Aren't you glad there's forgiveness with God? Oh, and at my age, I can't throw that well anymore, so I'd miss you all anyhow. Let her be burned. Oh, and when she was brought forth, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man whose these are, am I with child? And she said, discern, I pray thee. Oh, can you imagine his face? You can almost sit there and picture his face. And she says, whose are these? I've got a signet here. I've got a bracelet here. I've got a staff here. Oh, I think I know who they belong to. Can you see his face? Just drop as he realizes what he's done. I've had relations with my daughter-in-law. She's pregnant. I've committed adultery. I've committed fornication. I deserve to be stoned, not her. You wonder if this is the start of reconciliation between him and God. And Judah acknowledged them. We have to acknowledge, I'm a sinner in need of salvation. That's the first step in going. You have to acknowledge what you are. I'm a sinner. It doesn't matter if you've just told a little white lie or if you've committed murder. You're a sinner in need of salvation. The whole world is in sin. It needs a Savior. And God, in His grace and in His mercy, provided a way for us to go. Thank you, Jesus. Because otherwise, what are you going to get? You're going to die eternally. Eternally dead in hell forever. Oh. But because of God's grace, because of God's mercy, instead, he put that all on Jesus, and we get heaven. Oh. Judah acknowledged them and said, she's been more righteous than I. It doesn't mean she wasn't a sinner. She was just more righteous than Judah. Can you imagine the guy has to say this about a woman? Because remember, in that day, women were treated like cattle, bought, sold, given away, whatever. And he says, this woman is more righteous than I am, but she's a harlot. Ugh. What does that make him? Oh, my goodness. Way down on the list, huh? You know what? Sometimes we need to be humbled so that God can raise us up. Because if we're so proud that we think we're better than everybody else, which is what Judah was thinking about Tamar, that there's no forgiveness there, and there was no righteousness, there was no truth. The Lord had to humble him so he could start bringing him back up. And sometimes we got to get humbled. We have to lose our place. We have to lose our job. We have to lose everything that we own just so that God can start raising us up and giving us what we really need to have, a relationship with him. She's been more righteous than I because I gave her not to Shelah my son, and he knew her no more again. Well, thank you, Lord, for something. Something started to turn around for him. And it came to pass that when she travailed, verse 27, for it came to pass in the time of her travail that, behold, twins were in her womb. And it came to pass when she travailed that the one put out his hand, so he made an appearance. And what did they put on him? A scarlet thread. Remember a scarlet thread? Somewhere through Scripture? Remember Rahab the harlot? Put a scarlet thread out the window, and she got saved. By the way, Rahab the harlot's also in the line of Christ. Mm-hmm. We got a couple of harlots running through the line. We think, God, you'll accept anybody as long as we put our trust in you. Because we're all sinners designated by sin, but we've got forgiveness with God. We're not better than anybody else. We're just forgiven. Oh. So he puts out his hand. They put a scarlet thread on it, signifying, in a sense, the blood that was going to come from Jesus for forgiveness of sin. But look at what else goes on then. And then it came to pass as he drew back his hand, behold, his brother came out. So there was an appearing, and then there was a disappearance for a while, back in the womb, or, if you would, in a tomb. Remember somebody that went to a tomb, having scarlet poured out? And then she said, how hast thou broken forth? This breach be upon thee. Therefore his name was called Pharez, which is breach. And afterward came out his brother, the second appearing of this man. You know somebody else is going to appear twice to mankind? Name is Jesus. Ugh. Afterward came out his brother that had the scarlet thread upon his hand, and his name was called Zerah. His name means rising. One is going to rise. Ugh. Scripture is just so cool. We can just sit here all day and go through stuff, but Scripture is just so cool. But it doesn't leave out anything, does it? There's been stuff that I probably wouldn't mention unless it was in Scripture, but it's there. And we need to have the whole counsel of God. We need to know how awful sin is. And if you're sitting here this morning and you think your sin isn't too bad, you're on a downward spiral and you're going down. You need to ask for forgiveness. We're going to take communion this morning, so as we just take a moment and just let the Lord minister to your heart. If you're in a place where you're spiraling and you don't know how to get out of it, there's only one way out. Just like there's only one way of salvation, there's only one way out of your sin. Go to the Lord, ask for forgiveness, and let him bring that comfort that only he can bring, that you're forgiven in him. And trust him, and then act like it. Don't just take forgiveness and then go on and do whatever you want to do. That isn't Christianity. Christianity is taking what God has given us and then walking in the truth of it. There's an action behind his forgiveness, and that action is us looking like him and not looking like our old man. So, Father, as we prepare our hearts to take communion this morning, may you minister to us, Lord. You know we all have sin, but, Lord, we're thankful that there's forgiveness with you. You know that we all have entered in, Lord, but if we're continuing in that, Lord, may we come before you this morning and just ask for that forgiveness. So search our hearts, Lord. We don't know the awfulness that's in our hearts, but you do. And you know how to bring it out. And I think this morning's a great example. You know how to bring out the reasoning behind all of this is that we're sinners and we don't even know what's in our own hearts. Your scripture says it, that our hearts are deceitfully wicked. We don't know them, but you do. And you can bring those things out. So, Lord, before they go any further, may we just ask for forgiveness this morning and be set free to walk in truth. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who hasn't given their hearts over to you, Jesus, may this morning be the day of salvation. May they come before you and ask for forgiveness and ask for your heart and not their own. Father, have your way and minister to us as we sit before you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, we come humbled this morning, Lord, realizing the condition of our own heart, realizing that our ways haven't been your ways, realizing, Lord, how deep we've entered into things when you've called us not to go there. But thank you, Lord, that there's forgiveness with you. And we come this morning holding these tokens in our hands, Lord, the bread representing your body that was broken because of our sin, the cup representing your blood that was poured out because of our sin, these tokens that just represent the sin that you took upon yourself so that we could have forgiveness. And Lord, the world needs to know that forgiveness. And Father, if the church doesn't even realize that we can have forgiveness, how is the world to understand? So Lord, help us to be good representatives of who you are, Lord. Not to continue to walk in sin anymore, but to let it go and ask for forgiveness and be healed. Father, thank you that there's healing with you. Thank you that there is forgiveness with you. And so we take these tokens, Lord, these remembrances, to remember what you've done for us. The price that was paid cost so much, Lord. It cost you yourself, your only son. It cost his life so that we could have forgiveness. Because there was no other way of forgiveness for us. There was a putting off, but there was never a forgiveness. There was never righteousness to be attained. But thank you, Lord, that we have robes of righteousness waiting for us, Lord, as we come home to heaven soon. So thank you, Lord, as we take these, may we realize the price, the cost, the result of it, that there is going to be hope in heaven. Because of you, we love you and we thank you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's partake.